This morning, we are going to be looking at the pilgrim, the man Abram. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. And if you could stand, the honor of reading God's Word, Genesis 12. Really quite amazing. Up to this chapter, we've gone through almost 2,000 years. And from chapter 12 to the end of this book covers about just over 400 years. So it's kind of remarkable. We'll start reading in verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land," and there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you take this portion of Scripture. I do ask that you would illuminate them to us, and that we can see the truths, the promises, and how that affects us today. Lord, I think that very often we don't read our Old Testament, not realizing the tremendous blessing it is to us to understand what the New Testament has to say to us. So I pray, God, that you would show them to us this morning, and I pray that you'd move in our midst. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, we've heard and read this name or term, a pilgrim. What is a pilgrim? What is a pilgrim? Well, he is a wanderer or a traveler. It is one who will go a great distance to a particular place. It's a place of great distance, and certainly a great distance from their home or their former home to a place that is deemed sacred or a holy place. As our first pilgrims on the Mayflower who came to this continent, they were called pilgrims because they saw this land as a holy place, a sacred place, where they can come and to be able to worship as they may freely. And that's why they came here. They had been in England, they had been in Holland, they had been back in England, and they had to get out of those areas because they were persecuted for what they believed, and so they left to a place where there wasn't persecution, without someone trying to stop them. We in America, the United States, we are such a spoiled bunch of people when it comes to be able to, I am not complaining by any means of the imagination, But we are blessed to be able to live in this land and to be able to come to this place and to be able to worship. And really without any situations that the government's going to come in and try to stop us. But I think we take all this so much for granted. So much of it for granted. I just read this week about there's a large non-denominational church in China, Red China, that the government came in and destroyed that building and looked for the leaders and arrested them, and they're starting a new crackdown on Christianity. Not that it's ever been legalized. The only ones that are legalized is you have to go and register with the government, and many times they will find a pastor for you, and as it is in Vietnam. But you know, we hear something like that, and what does it mean to us? Normally it means nothing to us because we don't have I don't know how many have ever been to China and or met the Chinese people over there or met born-again Christians over there, let alone those people of that church. And we say, well, that's too bad, and those poor people, and that is awful. But it really doesn't do much to us because we still don't know them. And until we start meeting people who are actually affected by what is going on and where they're at, to go to a place that is sacred, we meet people like that or been a part of people like that, then we get a sense of it. And once we get a sense of it, then, you know, our conscience or our hearts will be deeply affected by that. And so, sometimes I ask, have you ever had to count the cost for your faith? Have you ever had to count the cost for your faith? In other words, where it affected you in your work. And I'm not talking when you come in and, you know, you put up a pulpit and you want to preach to everybody. What I'm talking about is your Christian living. Say there's some things you cannot do, or there are things that go on that may not be right according to your principles, your Christian principles. Do you say something or do you let it go because you count the cost as too terrible, or you stand up for the Lord and you have count the cost and it may affect you? There are people that have done that and it has affected them. to take any kind of stand for whom you say or what you for whom you say you believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 6 and 7, it says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And this is talking about that we rejoice in the truth and we believe all things of the truth. Not just believe anything everybody says, but you believe what the Word of God says. In the beginning, God, to the very end, we believe that every jot and every tittle is right. There's no mistakes. There's no situations in this book where it's going to cross us up. And it is great. It is a great thing to be a believer, but it is easy to be misunderstood when the New Testament of what it means by it. We can get crossed up. It may begin to be intellectual by nature, and there's a lot of people that do approach the Word of God intellectually, and you do have to approach it in an intellectual way. And it's even if an individual is lost, you got to deal with their intellect. You have to tell them about the gospel, and that's dealing with the intellect. But to become a Christian, a born-again, bought-by-the-blood, Bible-believing Christian, that is a moral choice. A moral choice, not intellectual. It is a moral choice because it means that you are repenting of things and receiving others as your, say, for instance, you repent of your sin, you give it up, you turn your back to it, and you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and you trust in Jesus Christ 100% for your salvation. Nothing else. Nothing else that you do. I'm a good person. I haven't done this. It's not about that. It is all about Jesus Christ. Well, I have to get cleaned up. No, get saved, and Jesus Christ will take care of that in a much better way. So sometimes it is easy to misunderstand because this does come down to a moral decision. It is not what we believe Jesus Christ can do on all things, or even believe, but it is, or even believe the plan of salvation, but it is that we believe Him, Jesus Christ. We believe God. It comes down to that, in all things, which comes a plan of salvation, which comes our theology, which comes everything, Jesus Christ. We say, well, what does the Old Testament have to say about Jesus Christ? A lot. Because we have to know how it all works. And the Old Testament is very descriptive of this. In 1 Corinthians, Paul was telling the Corinthians that the people of the Old Testament are for our example. Of what is right and what is wrong, what is good, what is not good. But when we start taking Scripture and you say, well, I am going to believe it in an intellectual way, I'm going to believe that He will put all things right, is what we believe about the Bible. And then the sad part about it is you're going to lose your confidence in Him, because when you get saved, all of a sudden something goes wrong. And it didn't go as the way you thought. And he says, well, I thought God takes care of all that. What we are talking about are spiritual matters. Our problem is we don't see everything as spiritual. Something goes wrong. How could God allow that? As if it was God's fault. There is evil in this world. There is evil. Believing is not an intellectual action, it is a moral action. To believe is committing ourselves to Him. Not just part of us, all of us. Every bit of us. It will take all you are worth to believe in Jesus Christ. To believe Jesus Christ and to believe that He is not a fraud. Our Lord is not a fraud. One thing many a fearful Christian is Jesus Christ will fail or not get through to those things that we ask about. To be able to explain things satisfactorily as if something goes wrong. It's like people who do not believe in God, who reject God, those planes, they fly into those buildings in New York, and what is the first thing people say? Why would God allow that to happen? Like it was His fault? These are evil people. Not His fault. These are evil people. People saw who they were and they ignored them. You know, it's amazing that we as people, we have come to a point that we are fearful to say anything when we see something wrong. You know? See something, say something. And when people see something, they say something, and what happens? Nothing. Like it happened a couple of weeks ago in a high school. Are you kidding me? You know, very few of the things happen people have not seen coming. In fact, I can only think of one thing. But the rest of this stuff, it's because people saw it, and if they said something, they would be labeled whatever. Okay? And, a racist or whatever it is. And the fact of the matter is they see what's wrong and it's, I'm not going to say anything. That's going to hurt my career. You know, and you go like, are you kidding me? Somebody had to say something. Why not you? You were closest to it. You know? And then when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, we think about disease and war and the innocents that have been hurt and damaged, the bad things that happen to good people. And but when things are darkest, when the things are the worst, we have to get to a point. The last thing is, I believe Him, Jesus Christ. I believe Him. And when it's all over, you find out your confidence has been rightly placed. Your confidence has been rightly placed. Will we have problems as Christians? Yeah, absolutely we will. We're going to have problems. And, you know, it does mean that our problems are not to come between you and your Lord. If anything, you put your Lord right in the midst of all these problems. Your faith will remain solid. Faith in a person who will never deceive us with himself or anything else. Our faith is personal, passionate devotion to Him, Jesus Christ, as God is manifest in the flesh as the person of Jesus Christ. We may say, but Abram, he didn't have Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, he did. And you're going to see it in this. We read it. He said, I didn't see anything in there. Well, we'll look at it, okay? How many times did Abram have an audience or dealt with God? It was called a theophany. It's Jesus Christ before he came to this earth in a man. You say, well, I don't understand that. He's God. He is God. There, he is still a mystery, and I like a mystery. That's all good stuff. And so Abram is very human as we are, as you will see in the next number of weeks as we look into the person of Abram, who will become Abraham. And Abram is the pilgrim as we are the pilgrim today. We are that pilgrim. But the first thing I want to look at is the waylaid pilgrim. Number one, the waylaid pilgrim. Look in chapter 11 and verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, what is that saying? It's giving you an indication somewhere along the line in there, the Lord had dealt with Abram about leaving and go to Canaan. Now, when he left his nativity, which is in the Ur of the Chaldees, he started moving west, and they got to a place called Haran. It's obviously the same name of his of one of his sons that had passed away, had died. Now, Haran means parched or a very dry place. And so they went there, and Abram stopped because his father stopped. Now, Abram should have kept moving west. He should have kept going, but he stopped. You know, it's amazing where, you know, family many times stop us from going and doing what God has issued for us to do. And you know, I understand that. I do. I remember when I joined the military, oh my goodness, my mother, she went crazy. I mean, not literally crazy, but she was just so upset. And Vietnam was kind of winding down, but it wasn't stopping yet. And Americans were still dying there. And she says, oh, I don't want you to go. I don't want you to go. I don't want you to go. She begged me not to join the military. And it was something that I wanted to do since I was a young boy. And so I did. I went. And obviously, I look back, and it was the best thing for me to do. And eventually making it a career. And so, you know, my mother was proud of what I did, but she didn't like what I did. And but a man has to do what he's got to do. Now, you got Terah, and who is the father, and his brothers Nahor and Haran. Now, Haran means parched or kindled dry. But Nahor, now, some of the names that people come up with, Nahor, you know what that means? It means to snore or snort. Hey, snort, come here. You know, those are like nicknames, I mean, bad nicknames you give to people, but to give him his proper name, hey, snort, come here. And anyway, I'll move on. So the Abram family, and they came out of the Ur, and they stopped there. And you know what happens when a Christian stops in the midst of his walk, of his pilgrimage on this world, you dry up. You dry out. You just, things are not as fresh and moist as you would like to have them spiritually. Have you ever got to the point that you're just dry spiritually? You know, I have. And I think everybody has at one time or another. You just feel like, you sense that you're just dry, and you're not moving forward and not doing what God wants you to do for one reason or another. Now, this is not uncommon. But then we look into chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee, he had said. In other words, he told him in the past to do what he was going to do, to get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So, Abram was told to get moving, and he stopped, and now that his father had passed away, now he's on his way again. He is moving. And so he leaves his family behind. He leaves Ur. The Ur of the Chaldees was kind of at the northern part of the Persian Gulf. It's kind of like, you know, like around Basra area of Iraq and that area. It's a very rich place. A lot of growing, a lot of fields and stuff down there. And so he has a complete break from his past is what he's doing. He says, now I want you to break from your past and leave. I want you to go. And not just break, but I want you to get away, to leave it. And because that there was a partial obedience, they became a dryness. But the Lord's commands are not grievous, and the Lord's commands are not too much. And as far as Abram goes, he was a very successful man. As far as the world goes, he was happily married, and he was married to an exceptionally beautiful woman. Abram was respected by his domestic workers, his servants, and his employees, and then Abram breaks and moves as God has instructed, and so he goes now towards Canaan. As even a young believer, there are trips and falls and failures all along the way, and it doesn't mean that we are a failure. What it means is we have failed, and we get up and we keep on going. All right? And so you see God's promises. Now look at this. Look in verse 2. See, let me tell you. When God tells you to do something, He always brings promises for you. And you need to understand this. And it says, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now that's quite a promise. Quite a promise. And actually there's six promises. The first one, he says, make thee a great nation. Now, remember up in chapter 11, he says that Sarai is barren and they have no children. And so what God is saying to him, you're going to have children. That's the promise. And that's the first thing. And, you know, to a Jewish woman, to not have children is a big thing. Because they're all about their big families. It's all about families and how things are going to be given to the firstborn and how everything is done. That is how they do things. And that's how God had set things up. And so she's barren. They don't have children, but he gives them a promise. You go there, you're going to be a great nation. Well, you can't have a great nation without having a child. Maybe I'll have 100 children. I don't know. Now you got to stop and kind of think about this. That at this time, you know, ages were coming down. I mean, people lived to 900 years, 800 years, 700 years. Can you imagine today you're 75 years old and God says, I want you to step out on a new adventure. And you kind of go, 75? I'm 75? Oh, and by the way, a great nation. You're going to have children. He's 75. I thought I was over that one, you know. And that is if you've had children. And boy, surprise, surprise, huh? And so he has something to look forward to. If anything, that's a great promise. And it eases a great burden in his heart. And God knows how to serve his favors to the desires and the necessities of his children. He knows how to work with you. He is going to give you what you desire. The second one is, I will bless thee. There will be general blessings, but also will increase him in his fruitfulness and the things that he does. And a third one, and make thy name great. Now, he just left a country where he was quite a guy, but you know something? Out of sight, out of mind. You know, he goes away and he's gone, and he may have had a name there, but that name is gone now. You say, yeah, I remember Abram, but he's not that name what he used to be. He said, but where you go, I'm going to make your name greater than where you were at. And so God will give him something greater. And today you have the Jews, you have the Christians, and you have the Mohammedans. In other words, Islam. Every one of them, we all look back to Abraham. Every one of us. Because we as Christians, to understand our Christianity is to understand the Abrahamic covenant in which we're going to come up to. But this is part of it. Because of Abraham. Through Abraham came Jesus Christ. Through that line came our salvation. And Romans 8, chapter 15, and part of verse 17, it says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. You say, what does that mean? That is what he's saying right here. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we are adopted into the family of Abraham and the promises and the covenants in which God has given Abraham. And so when you see these things in the Old Testament, they are also ours because of adoption. We have been adopted. Okay? That's a marvelous thing. We're part of the family. We take on his name. We have all the promises that were given to the Jews. And And you go like, when is that going to come around? It's coming. It is coming. And, yeah, it's coming. Fourth thing. And thou shalt be a blessing. In other words, Abram is the example of God's blessing. You know, good men are always a blessing to their country. Aren't they? You know, a good man is always a blessing. A good woman is always a blessing to wherever they're at. And if they're in leadership, they're a good man or a good woman, the country is blessed by that. Even the most minute thing, God is blessed, or we are blessed because of that. And so you, Christian, you, my brother and my sister, you as Christians, you are blessing the place where you go, wherever you work, wherever you live, wherever you go, you are to bless that place. Not to be a burden or a pain, you know. I mean, there's times, you know, when we get old, we do need help. And boy, I tell you, pride is a killer, isn't it? Pride will break you down. Physically. And, you know, Winston Churchill understood this very much. He believed that he was very much behind Israel. And it was him that says Israel needs its own nation. That was not a popular thing. And not all of England had that same loyalty towards Israel. He was talking about this back during World War I. He wanted to do that, but people didn't want to do it. And the U.S. must always remain behind Israel because those are God's people. They say, why do you say? Well, it says, I will bless them that bless thee. Okay? And that's the way it is. You know, in just before World War II, there was a ship full of Jewish people that got out of Nazi Germany. And they came to the United States. When they showed up, they weren't allowed to get off the ship. And the president at that time told him, he says, you're just a hot potato. Go back where you came from. And that's a sad thing. But you don't hear a lot about that, do you? And the majority of those people were killed in concentration camps. You know, and when people like that show up, you need to take them in. And that's a sad thing. And then, and in thee shall families of the earth be blessed. How is that? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the salvation that is given to us through the person of Jesus Christ, through the line of Abram. 1 Samuel 2:8 says, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. Let me tell you something. He takes us, the lowliest of people, out of the muck and the mire of this world, pulls us up, sets us up to be the princes and heirs and joint heirs of Jesus Christ, of God himself. That is what he has done for us. And listen, Christian, you may be a waylaid pilgrim, but it doesn't mean you need to stay there. You can move on. Number two, you see the obedient pilgrim in verse 4. Look at this. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. 75. You know, for the next 100 years, the next century that Abram is alive, it is one of the most remarkable centuries of all mankind that has come, that we are affected today by this individual doing what God wanted him to do in the will of God, and we are affected about it millennia later, thousands of years later. We are blessed because of it. One of the most significant centuries in history is those times that Abram had lived. And this is how it's supposed to be. When God speaks, we believe. Faith dawns and life begins. Listen, you didn't have a life before Jesus Christ. Not really. You didn't say, well, I got saved as a young man. Let me tell you something. That is a marvelous thing. I was just a young lady when I got saved. Praise God for that. Listen, there is nothing out there that you missed. Nothing. How many people that live their lives and they get saved when they're adults and they look back and they're going, oh, if I had just got saved when I was younger, how so much less trouble I would have had. It would have been so much better. I haven't had real life until I got saved. You say, but I had a pretty substantial life. Or maybe you did. But how much better would it have been if you were a born-again Christian? I look back on it now and I think, you know, Lord, but it's just how it worked out, you know? I look back and I think, oh, oof. And you have those memories and they come and they haunt you. You know, if you didn't go through that, it wouldn't haunt you. So from idleness, where he remained in Haran with Terah, he moved. Now, Haran was a place, this place where they were at, this is where caravans would form up. Because when they go west, they have to go across a desert. And so in this dry, parched place, they would get these caravans together because you didn't go alone, and you would head out west. And this was the idea of this. It was a departure place for these caravans. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 7. You can keep your fingers there in Genesis. But Acts chapter 7, in verse 1, it says, "Then said the high priest, are these things so?" Now, he's talking to Stephen. And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." Now, that is the Greek version of Haran. "And said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldees and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell." So he's telling them, he's just kind of giving them a history lesson. He says, this is why we are here. Okay? Verse 5, it says, "And he gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years, and the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place." Now, let me say something to you. And I think that every parent will agree with me. When you bless, when God blesses your children, you praise God for that, don't you? It's not just for you. I don't know very many who don't want their children to do better than they did. Right? You want your children to do better than you did. But when God says, you may not experience this, but your children will. That's a blessing. You know? That is good. And so when you bless a man or woman's children, you have blessed those parents. You have blessed them. And that's a marvelous thing. Proverbs 9 and verse 12. "If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But If thou scornest, then alone shalt bear it. So to repent and to turn to God will themselves be unspeakable gains in His grace. Listen, God, when you repent and you turn to God, there is so much grace, so many things that God wants to bless us with. Genesis chapter 12, verse 5, it says, "And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came." Now in Hebrews, for the sake of time, I won't go there, but in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, you read about Abraham, how God blessed him and took care of him. Because Abram, what he did, he picked up lock, stock, and barrel, and he left with everybody. He left nothing and no one behind. And what's interesting when he says here, he says he brought the souls. In other words, those are the individuals that believed in what Abram is talking about. They believed in Abram's God because they had seen what God is doing in Abram's life. Let me tell you something. The greatest witness to the world is you. You know, there's an old gospel song. He says, you are the gospel that no one else is going to read. People are not going to pick up the Bible and go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but they may come to Jason or Bradley or Toby, and you are that gospel. You are the gospel. They're the only ones they're going to read. And say, I don't want that kind of, I don't need that kind of weight under me. Weight. So you see a waylaid pilgrim, and you see an obedient pilgrim, but let's see a worshiping pilgrim. Look in verse 6, the worshiping pilgrim. "And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land." Well, the place of instruction and strength. Sychem is a word that is used for this place. But what it means is in between your shoulders, just behind your neck, like when you want to carry a burden, like on a stick. Like in the Philippines, when people will go down to the local well and they'll put these buckets on each end, and they put this stick or this rod, and they bear it upon that part of their shoulders. That's the place of strength. Okay, so he comes into this area, and he's in the place of spiritual strength because he's where that God wants him to be. Now, Moreh, it means instruction. So when you're instructed in the things of the Spirit, you become much stronger spiritually, particularly if you make them practical in nature. In other words, you put them in your life. As a matter of fact, Moreh gives the idea that an archer will take his bow and shoot it and hit the bullseye and try to get you right where he wants you to be spiritually. And so, yet he's still in the lowlands of faith, but he is making progress. He is moving forward in this new life, and he comes to Canaan. Now, what does Canaan mean? Remember, it means humility or humiliation. And so there are people there already occupying it. So he comes in and he sees all these people. No, whoa, wait a minute. There's people already here. Now, the Canaanites were incredibly corrupt beyond description. They were cursed. They were condemned of God. They were just nasty people. But Abram looks around and sees all the choice places, and he sees them occupied. Now, Abram didn't plan some scheme like Solomon of trying to maybe marry some of his people and some of these others to try to gain their land. That is not the way to do it. That's what the world does. That is not how we do it. You know, Rothschild, the French money in France. They asked him, he's Jewish, he says, why don't you take your money and go and buy part of Israel? He says, why? We already own it. He says, but there's people there. Still ours. But he's right. You know, we look at Israel today and it's just that little spit of land, you know. And we think that's Israel. That is not Israel. Israel is, you might as well look at most of the Middle East. That is Israel. They own it. And they say, well, no, they don't. They own it. God said they owned it. Shouldn't that be enough? Shouldn't the Word of God be enough for us? You know? And look at verse 7. And look at this. They're right where he needs to be. And look at what this says. And the Lord, what? Appeared. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. So here God appears and speaks to him. Now that's shouting time right then. This is time that you fall on your face. This is a time that it's kind of fearful as God appears to him and he says, all this, don't worry about that. This belongs to your children. Through you, they own all of this. And so what does he do? And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who what? Who what? Appeared. I want to get you this. You see it. God said it twice. Is that enough? I mean, in Scripture, I'll just give you a little bit of history here. In Scripture, it takes two witnesses, right? Two witnesses. How many times did it say appeared? Two times! So we can believe it, right? Isn't that good? God appeared, and then God appeared. Probably the same time, but he appeared. And so what did he do? Building an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And what did he do? He sacrificed. He sacrificed for their sin. They sacrificed and worshiped God in this theophany. Abram waited on God. Here he is with the promise again, unto thy seed will I give this land. Twice now he has said it. So the most hated people, I think, the world had just, how many times has they gone Israel to try to destroy them? I mean, I'm talking wipe them out. Even wipe the memory out. I mean, there's been a number of times in world history. Did you know that the Native American, that was one of their things that they would do is to wipe out other tribes? And they had wiped out many tribes just so their tribe would prosper. Did you know that? You know, well, that's not talked about, is it? No. I'll go on. That was free. Anyway, but today Israel is that little piece of land, but yet they own it all. So Abram, the pilgrim, builds an altar, sacrifices, and worships. And one thing you'll always see in a pilgrim's life, you'll always see a tent, and you'll always see an altar. Always see a tent. Because where they live, they'll pick up and leave as where God takes them. So after this mountaintop experience, in verse 8, and he removed from thence, he left from there, and he went unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, which means the house of God, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai, which means heap of ruin, on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. See, everywhere he went, he built an altar. What he is trying to say to us, wherever you go, you worship God where you're at. You know, my family, we have moved a lot. you know, in the military and then in the ministry, we've moved quite a bit. But you know, every place we went, God provided a place to worship. God provided people for us to get to know. God has provided everything for us. It's not that one of the things that I always wanted to get up and go, that was not it. But it's just the fact that that's what it is for a pilgrim. And after this mountaintop, he pitches between the house of God and the heap of ruin. And every believer is going to find themselves in between at this point in their pilgrimage. Abram builds another altar. There are times that one will believe that they must do and go, when a person, what they need to do is just stop and wait until God tells them to move. But how often, okay, before I say guilty, I'm guilty. How many times have I stepped out without God telling me to do something? I don't even want to try to count them. I don't have enough fingers and toes, you know. But every time I did, I always had the Holy Spirit tell me, and she would say, "What were you thinking?" You know, our wives are a picture of the Holy Spirit, you know. "What were you thinking? That was dumb." I know. You know? Sometimes you just got to wait, and God will open that door for you. Don't get yourself ahead of God, okay? And then verse 9. Now, I don't know where this is, where the saying came from, but it says, "And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south." Abram's going south. Don't know if that's where it came from, but when I say, "Oh, things are going south, things aren't doing very well." And I didn't tell him to move. He should have just stayed where he was at. And they say, but the situation, there was a famine in the land, and you can read that. But yeah, there's a famine in the land, but aren't we not supposed to trust God in these things? And, you know, it's easy when there isn't a famine. But we see that in verse 10. There was a famine in the land. And we can look at our circumstances around us, and we can convince ourselves of all kinds of things, because there is a lure and a tug of the world, in which Egypt is a picture of the world that drew him away. Isaiah chapter 51 in verse 1 and 2, he says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the holes of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham, your father," not Abram, "and unto Sarah that bare you," not Sarai, "for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." What he's saying there, what Isaiah is saying, trust in God's word. Trust him. Don't get ahead of him. Don't get behind him. Just have your confidence and your obedience in him. And so Abram is now moving by sight and not by faith. And this is where we get ourselves in trouble. So we looked at the waylaid pilgrim, but we saw the obedient pilgrim. And because he was obedient, we saw the worshiping pilgrim. The active believer can heartily bless God for a promise, the performance of which he does not see yet. God has given you promises. If you're not saved, you do not have those promises. But there is still a promise for you, that if you come to him, he will save you, to repent of your sins and to receive him as your Savior. He promises you to put you on your feet on the rock of salvation, Jesus Christ. And then after that, the plain opens up. And there's so many promises and blessings that God has for us if we would remain obedient and faithful to Him. We're a pilgrim. Listen, this country, this world, we're just passing through. And really, who we are, it's going to be like that. We're going to be gone. And then what do we have? Jesus Christ. I mean, even when we come here for 1,000 years, after the 7-year tribulation, 1,000 years is going to be nothing, because we have an eternity with the Lord through the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you saved? Christian, are you in Haran, where you've stopped in your pilgrimage, you've stopped, and spiritually you're just as dry as a bone spiritually, because something stopped you. You have all the reasons in the world why you stopped, but were they right? Sometimes we just have to stay obedient in God no matter what people say. You got to do what's right by God. And let Him bless you, and we can praise Him. And those that come behind you are going to have greater blessings if we would just live in Him and He in us. Amen?